The scripture reading this morning will be from Acts chapter 10, verses 43 through 48. Acts 10, 43 through 48. To him, all the prophets bear witness that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name. While Peter was still saying these things, the Holy Spirit fell on all who heard the word. And the believers from among the circumcised who had come with Peter were amazed, because the gift of the Holy Spirit was poured out even on the Gentiles. For they were hearing them speaking in tongues and extolling God. Then Peter declared, "Can anyone withhold water for baptizing these people who have received the Holy Spirit just as we have?" And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. Then they asked him to remain for some days.
If there's any with us that are visiting, we are very much appreciative of your presence, and we're delighted with your choice of worshiping with us. We hope you'll linger a little afterwards so we get to know you. There is a handout for this lesson, and it's sort of a homework assignment, subject to whether you're so inclined to work it out. And it'll be due the first time you sit down with someone and try to convert them. We're going to be looking at the book of Acts, which is a study in conversions. It's a little bit different approach than normally when you sit down with people and everybody's got their proof text and you're arguing back and forth. A lot of times people like to pick out just passages. One instance would be Romans, the 10th chapter, verses 9 and 10, where, you know, looking at that, people will say, well, all you have to do is believe from the heart. Add a little bit to it, receive Jesus into your heart or whatever. And what is often overlooked is the full context, you know, from Romans, where Paul starts off with, and this is important for what we're looking at this morning, probably the reason why Paul gives it preeminence in the first chapter, verse 16, where Paul says, "I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God to salvation." So that's a running theme which you have to keep in front of people, that it's the gospel that God has chosen in order to save people. In the second chapter, verse 9, he goes into the fact that God will judge us by our deeds. So works is involved in it. By the sixth chapter, he talks about being buried with Christ in baptism. So that's a part of it. Then, of course, you know, Romans 10, confession and belief is involved also. And there's more from, you know, verse 17 on. So often what you want to do is a kind of a holistic approach, something that covers everything. And with the book of Acts, you can do that because the book of Acts is the book of conversions. And, you know, if you take people through them, they can see everything that's involved in converting one from the world to Christ. It's all laid out. However people want to argue about something, you know, about the Greek or some rules or whatever, you can take them and just go, well, this is what everybody believed and this is what everybody did. You know, so it makes it a lot simpler. Also, like I said, it's a kind of an assignment. As I take you through this, Acts, beginning of the second chapter, we're looking at the things that, where it says, the Lord added to their number, that is the church, chapter 5 calls that number that's being put together, 3,000, then 5,000 as the church. But it's the Lord that adds. You know, you don't join it. The Lord adds you if you start doing the right things. And he adds to the number of those that are being saved. Participle, present tense, ongoing. That's what salvation is. It's a process that one enters into and has to be enduring through, you know, their life. What we're suggesting with this is you can either at the back of your Bibles say, okay, this is the subject of conversion, just, you know, write it in and add either all the verses that we're going to look at, or just start with this one, you know, for you to peg it, or remember that you always have to go to Acts 2, and look at the context, block it in some way, either make a little pencil square around verses 36 through 47. And you can also color it in, but I suggest using very light color pencils because you may want to change your mind some other time. Don't do it in the markers. Bible pages are usually very thin, and if you use a marker to highlight, after a while you don't know which side of the page you marked because it bleeds through. So just use, you know, just a color pencil lightly on it, and then use pencils to underline things or draw pictures or arrows or a circle, whatever. But what we're looking at, the first conversion that you find in Acts is 3,000 Jews at Pentecost. Incidentally, these are the very ones that crucified the Lord. So when they're going, you know, what do we do? You know, what Peter has to tell them is very important. For those that have done probably what you might consider the most heinous act in history, crucifying the Son of God, murdering the Son of God, can you imagine how they felt? What could we possibly do to get back in God's graces? Verse 37, you can underline, well, they were pierced to the heart. Okay, it was like a javelin went through them. Okay, that would only happen if they believed. So, you know, what Peter was telling, it he obviously hit a home run with it. Verse 38, then he gets down to, okay, what do you need to do? Repent and be baptized. And note the terms in the name of. Because there's, you know, various kind of baptisms that are talked about, and a lot of people are confused whether it's the baptism of the Holy Spirit or water baptism. So a clue in is that little terminology, in the name of. That'll let you know we're talking about water baptism, and we'll prove our point as we go through this. And you do this, and notice the sequence. Repent first, be baptized second, then you get remission of your sins, then you receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Now, some will say, well, you know, that little word for there in verse 38, just for forgiveness, means because of. And they want to make the case that the reason these people got baptized, because there's always this movement to get away from the significance of water baptism. So they'll say it means because of. Because they're already forgiven, you know, they were baptized. Now, they wouldn't make the same argument with repentance. You know, do you repent because you've already been forgiven? Okay. In the sequence, normally is you want to repent first. You want to change your mind. You want to turn to God. Then you're forgiven. But the reason why because of doesn't hold with this context is verse 40. Because there it says, with many more words, Peter was trying to tell them, be saved from this wicked generation. So they weren't saved yet. And so the repentance and the baptism is to get to that point. Then in verse 41, those who gladly received the word then were baptized. And then God added them, you know, to those that were being saved. Now, this is where you begin to look really smart to somebody you're sitting down with. In pencil, in the margin, right next to this context, pencil in Acts 8. So as you're going through this, go, now let's go over to Acts 8, and it looks like you've got all this memorized. Okay. Or you could actually memorize it. And you don't have to make the notes. But the next example of conversion we have is Philip going off to the Samarians. Acts 8, verses 9 through 18. In verses 12 through 13, it talks about Philip was preaching the gospel. First step in converting people. Because the gospel is God's power to save. So it begins with trying to get this power to the people so they can be saved. Notice it was men and women who believed what he was teaching, not children. Children are not aware of their sins. A lot of times they can't make, you know, the logical correspondence of things that are going on. So you always run into men and women are the ones that are being converted and are being baptized. Verses 14 through 15, the apostles had to come to give the Holy Spirit that was not yet received. So we're not talking about Holy Spirit baptism yet. They hadn't even heard of it. Philip wasn't imparting it. He was just baptizing them in water. And they had to wait for the apostles. You know, when they had heard that God was granting, you know, repentance to the Samaritans, then Peter and John were sent, and they laid their hands on them. And it says, yeah, here in verse 16, it's baptism in the name of. Okay, so we see there's, you know, the beginning of beginning to identify that phrase with in water. And then verses 17 and 18, then the Holy Spirit was bestowed, Simon saw this, by the laying on the apostles' hands. Okay, in the margin then put, same chapter, a little farther on, you have the Ethiopian treasure. Context of verses 26 to 39 in Acts 8. In verse 30, we know what the Ethiopian was doing. He was going along in his chariot, and he was reading, we're told, from the book of Isaiah, specifically the part about the suffering servant. And when Philip caught up with him, all it says is that preach to him Jesus. You kind of underline that and emphasize it. That's all it says. But then we see a development of this immediately. It talks about them coming up to water. And the eunuch, Ethiopian treasurer, you know, pulling the chariot to a halt and asking the vital question that he got out of this preaching. What hinders me to be baptized? And they both went down into the water. Philip baptized him. Okay. And there's a confession that's recorded. Yeah, so you have the preaching, the confession, and the baptism in this particular. Yeah. And you're going to see a pattern here that's developed. In every instance, you're going to find the preaching and the believing. And you're also going to find the baptism. Repentance may be mentioned, confession, sometimes like we did in Acts 2, where pierced to the heart, obviously they must have believed. Kind of infer it. So you're getting the steps, you know, that we talk about or the processes that's involved in here. And it has to be pointed out to people, you know, underlined it, you know, for emphasis. Now in your margin, go to Acts 9, next chapter. And this is the conversion of the Apostle Paul. First account. There's two more. We'll get to them a little later. Probably see the emphasis or the importance of the conversion of Saul or Paul and the fact of, you know, that's mentioned three times. In the context of chapter 9, verses 1 through 18, he's on the road to Damascus. He's got letters to arrest Christians. And as the narrative goes, a light hits. He falls to the ground. Now, there's some that, you know, the old time, you know, some of the old time preachers used to say, see, Paul was saved, and the expression was, twixt the saddle and the deck. That is, you know, the light shone on him, and he was converted before he hit the ground. But that's not what it says. He was told by the Lord to go into the city, and it will be told for him what to do. We're still keeping the preaching going on. In verse 16, it talks about all, or he's told, all that he's going to have to suffer for the Lord. In verse 17, the person he appears to is Ananias. Ananias lays his hands on him. Now, the laying on of hands goes way back. it may or may not have anything to do with the imparting of the Holy Spirit. But as it goes on and talks about, notice, between the laying hands on and Paul receiving the Holy Spirit, Ananias talked to him to tell him what was required of him. And since Paul is an apostle, you can make the argument that he probably received the Holy Spirit like the other apostles, directly. No intervention of men. And then verse 18 says, Paul arose and was baptized. Next account, chapter 10. The first Gentile, Cornelius. The first account with him. Acts 10, context, verses 34 through 48. As Peter walks into the house of Cornelius, you know, we're taking this in sequence. You know, Acts is a chronological expansion of the gospel. Starts in Jerusalem. It expands to Judea, Samaria, then into the Gentiles and the uttermost part of the world. So Peter has to be prepared to go into a Gentile's house, because normally he didn't do that. Remember, he sees the visions. And to be told whatever God has called clean, he is not to call common or unclean. And when he walks into the house, okay, he makes this statement: I most certainly perceived that the one who fears God and does what is right is welcome to him. With this, Peter perceived that the whole world was opened up to the gospel. Not like the Reformation movement, where people think you had to be predestined or God chooses who's going to be saved and who isn't. You know, Peter, you know, in his writings, God does not want any to perish, but to all come to repentance. 2 Peter 3. So the gospel is for everybody. Anyone who fears God and is willing to do what God says is welcome to him. Now, even as Peter was talking to him, it says the Holy Spirit fell on the household while they were listening to Peter's message. Now the Holy Spirit presents itself before water baptism. So the Holy Spirit is not following any set rules or anything, which is what we expect from the Holy Spirit from God. He determines, 1 Corinthians 12, the Holy Spirit determines who gets what and when. But as Peter goes on to explain, it fell on the household of Cornelius just as it did on us, the apostles. So when one receives the baptism of the Holy Spirit, we know what happens in Acts 2 when the apostles received it. There was heard a rush like a mighty wind. There was seen the appearance of clothing tongues of fire. When one receives a baptism of the Holy Spirit, it's not something, as people say, better felt than told. It is something that is both heard and seen. Cornelius receives it the same way. That's what Peter says. Plus the manifestation of speaking in tongues. But they weren't saved yet. Because in verses 47 and 48, which I had Justin read, they are commanded by Peter to be baptized. To be baptized in the name of. Specifically, water. Can any refuse water for these to be baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus? Okay. And he commands them. The Holy Spirit baptism cannot be commanded, because you got no control over it. But water baptism, you can. You can decide to obey God and to be baptized. And that's your decision. That's the beginning of your commitment to God. In Acts 11 is the second account, where Peter goes back to Jerusalem and he's got to explain to the people, what are you doing in a Gentile's house? Peter in verse 14 says, you know, in the narrative says, that Peter spoke words, as he explained, by which the household was to be saved. Okay? Just the outpouring of the Spirit on them did not bring salvation. The words, the gospel, God's power to save, their obedience to that is what saved them. One can get a manifestation of things, can get gifts of the Holy Spirit. Very familiar passage, Matthew 7. Many will cast out demons, whatever, call on my name, do marvelous works. They'll say, I never knew them. The Corinthians had the gifts. I mean, the biggest section on explaining gifts in 1 Corinthians is to the Corinthians. But the book of 1 Corinthians, every chapter talks about something that they were doing wrong. In fact, when it comes to the Lord's Supper, because they were doing the Lord's Supper wrong in 1 Corinthians 11, it says that some of them were getting sick and some of them were dying because they were doing it wrong. Holy Spirit and the gifts didn't help them at all. It's obedience to the gospel that makes the difference. The Holy Spirit was given after they believed him and granted repentance that leads to life. Then to chapter 16. Two occasions here. The apostles, in this very short context, when they come to this area, they go down to the shore. Evidently, that's where the Jewish women, were having their own gathering together. And Paul approaches them and begins speaking the gospel to them. In verse 14, it says, Lydia was listening. And then it says that God opened her heart. Now, people may argue, they say, well, it's God that opens the heart. Okay? But the big question is, how does he open the heart? To assume that God just thumps her on the head and says, oh, okay, her heart is open now. No, let's follow the context and all the other context. The apostles talked to her. It is through the gospel that her heart was opened. And she believed. And then was baptized. In the same chapter, we come up to the Philippian jailer. Now, we're studying in, it's just called the heretics class, but it's a kind of a misnomer. It's a study of the early writers of the church, men that are very closely tied to the apostles. One of them is Polycarp, who was a disciple of John the Apostle. He also knew Paul. I mean, these were men that they sat down and heard the gospel directly from the apostles. And they were in classes where they could ask questions if there's something they didn't understand. And so we have the benefit of their insight, for the first, at least first century, second century. And one of the things they point out is one of the biggest evangelism tools that they had was the different way that the Christian faced persecution as opposed to anybody else. In fact, one of them comments that you get like really stalwart robbers, thieves, whatever, and you start putting, the Roman torture to them, and they begin to cry like babies. But what made a difference in the first century is the same power persecution that was applied to Christians. And the writer says, not just talking men, we're talking about frail women and children. Because of their deep faith in God, they went into persecution without a whimper. Now, we see an example of this sort of thing in this account. Okay. Romans didn't do things to people they put in jail because they thought they wouldn't have an effect. There's a reason why Paul constantly talks about being flayed, beaten with rods, whatever. It hurts. And it's meant as a deterrent to further crime. And to undergo that sort of thing, and a lot of times, you know, being really physically in pain. Generally, what you're hearing in the cells is a lot of whimpering. What the Philippian jailer says, and I think this is the clue to his conversion, is he sees a difference in the kind of people the apostles were as opposed to all the other prisoners. As he goes in there, you notice there was an earthquake, and the doors were all open, and he expected to find everybody gone. I mean, this is something else. Everybody else with an opportunity would have scampered out of there. But Paul and his entourage are still there. They tell him not to kill himself, and he finds them singing. What kind of faith is this? What kind of commitment to a God is this? You wouldn't find it among the pagans in their commitment. It was a conversion tool, and it's something to be pointed out. So the jailer asks, what can I do to be saved? Or put it up, what can I do to have the kind of belief in this special God that seems to have such a strange effect, a really great effect on those that believe in him? Plus the fact that one of the other things you'll find out is God is always with his people. Heathen gods weren't. But the God of the Bible was always. In fact, it might be that added thing that allowed them to undergo persecution. You know, think of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego going to the fiery furnace. Didn't feel a thing. It then says, verse 32, they spoke the word to him. And verse 33, immediately he was baptized. The Corinthians, Acts 18. And as we go through this too, we see in these conversions the setup of churches, of groups, that Paul is later going to be writing to. Here in this chapter, you know, the letters we get to the Corinthians, and this is the beginning of them. In the next chapter, the Ephesians, you know, the beginning of them. Okay? So here in Acts 18, verses 4 through 8, Paul goes in and we see, you know, it wasn't just preaching. He goes in and they sit down and they have a good encounter. Approached by Paul, he is reasoning them with them and persuading. God always reasons with. He provides facts. He reaches into the mind and convincing people. God is the one that designed the mind to be able to reason. And he knows how to approach it. This is what the gospel does. It gives you that which you need in order to reach into people's hearts and their minds. Verse 5, it says, he was devoting himself to the word and testifying. What's he testifying of? Remember, this is the Corinthians. In 1 Corinthians 15, he talks about being an apostle out of due season. Now, the translation kind of cleans it up. The word specifically means aborted. It's the word used for abortion. Brought forth, you know, before its time. But how was Paul aborted? Well, we just looked at it in the 9th chapter. He was on his road to Damascus to persecute Christians. And then immediately after his conversion, through the whole world it's going, what's this we hear? This one who was persecuting Christians is now standing up for them. What was there in Paul's life that made him do a 180 change almost instantly? Well, he testifies to it. He had seen the risen Christ. And that's what he's sharing. You know, we'll see this in the other accounts too. You know, this is a good testimony at any time for anybody. What changed Paul? A resurrection. And aborted him from one way of life and presented him into a new life. Verse 5, Paul was devoting himself to the word and testifying. Verse 8, and the leader of the synagogue and others heard, believed, and were baptized. He converted the major constituents of the synagogue in Corinth. And the gospel had that kind of effect. Historians just say that of the synagogues in Rome, 7 of them were converted to Christianity. Also in Acts 19, there were disciples at Ephesus. And the first 7 verses, verse 2, to underline, had not even heard of the Holy Spirit, much less received it. Pristine territory. They'd been baptized, but only under John. Verse 3. Verse 5, though, and I'm going to tell you, maybe change something here, where it's that needed to be rebaptized under Jesus. Get rid of the re. That may be a misuse of a word. They were baptized under John by John's baptism, according to John's, you know, preparation, you know, period. Then they were baptized into Jesus. They received then the Holy Spirit by Paul's hands. So they hadn't received it before baptism. They heard, they believed, they repented, they confessed, and they were baptized. Then Paul laid his hands on them. The last 2 accounts of Paul's conversion, and then we're out of here. I don't know how the clock does that. The last time I looked at it, it was 10 till, and I thought I had a lot of time. All right. Possible. Second account and the third account, Acts 22. This is very short. Verses 6 to 16. Verse 10 in that context, where Paul asks his Lord, as he's narrating his conversion, what he needed to do. And again, by Jesus, he was told to go into the city and it would be told him what to do. In the next account, chapter 26, verses 12 through 18, in that context, verse 16 of Acts 22, what he was told to do by Ananias was to arise and be baptized and wash away his sins, calling on the name of the Lord. Now, either way you want to take it, is that there's a process to arise, to be baptized, to wash away sins, and to call on the name of the Lord. But the way it's hooked up in Greek, it could very possibly be all of those are striving the same thing. To rise up properly is to be baptized, that is, obedience to what you just heard. The baptism is washing away your sins. And that is calling on the name. That's how you call on the name of the Lord. And you can verify that in Peter's writings, where he talks about, you know, as a type, antitype, baptism, you know, in comparison to the flood. The like figure or type, which baptism, you know, now saves you. Not a pulling away of the filth of the flesh, but the request or answer of a clean conscience toward God, or the request for a clean conscience toward God. Translation, sometimes you have to deal with them. But what Peter is saying is, you're calling on the Lord. How do you call on the Lord? By being baptized. Okay? If you're not baptized, you're not calling on the Lord. And that baptism is water baptism. And this is what you need to present to people in the world, especially the religious world. We've got it all, you know, they look at singular things, they don't put it all together, you know, but this is every conversion that you can find. We've just gone through it in just about 30 minutes. And it gives you an accurate and complete look of what's required in order for you to be properly acceptable to God. In fact, this whole lesson's been an invitation as to what you should be doing. The gospel is God's power to save. You need to hear that. Okay? You need to know that. In fact, this is why it's a process, because you don't hear all the gospel right away. Hopefully you hear the major parts that get you started. But you're always going to be adding to your knowledge. In fact, that's what Peter says you have to pray. Grow in the grace and knowledge of your Lord Jesus Christ. Okay? The faith that you begin with as you go on in Romans 1:16, verse 17, there in the righteousness of God is revealed in the gospel from faith to faith. Okay? You start off with a certain faith, but that faith should grow. Peter chimes in on this. People say, well, all you need is faith. Well, when Peter says, okay, here's your faith, now add to it. Add to it the virtue, the knowledge, the temperance, the patience, the brotherly kindness, the love. If these things are yours and increasing, that faith alone doesn't stand by itself. It has to grow from faith to faith. And by constantly doing this, Peter says, the door to the kingdom opens and remains open, and you become fruitful. If there's anything we can do to help you, any part of this, you know, where you're kind of stuck at and you need help, you know, more about understanding what the gospel teaches, more about what God requires of you, what's involved in repentance, what do you need to confess? If you're ready for baptism at this moment, you know, so are we. But in the process, you know, of your salvation, a road to be walked, a path of light, we all need help. We need prayers of the congregation. We need teachers. We need whatever, you know, God requires of us. You know, we go through ups and downs. Whatever your needs are, please let us know as we stand to sing.